You are listening to Training Our Minds to Think God's Thoughts After Him, a podcast by Pastor Ben Bessett.
So in dealing with the first letter of the acronym TULIP, we have what's known as total depravity. And Charles Spurgeon once said, "As the salt flavors every drop in the Atlantic, so does sin affect every atom of our nature." So what Charles Spurgeon is referring to here is every aspect of our human nature has been tainted with sin. Whether it's our mind, whether it's our heart, whether it's our will, our emotions, our thoughts, every one of these aspects of our human nature has been affected by sin. So in Charles Spurgeon's analogy, it is not possible to collect water out of the ocean without it being tainted with salt. The process of collecting water out of the ocean is known as electrolysis. We used to do it on the submarine. I didn't, but the people on the submarine did, where they bring in water and they separate the oxygen from the water, and that is the oxygen that we would breathe when we were underway. Normally it was set at 17%. 17% was okay, but once they dropped it a little bit lower than that, people normally would fall asleep pretty easy because it's just not enough oxygen. But it is doable to separate the oxygen out of the water, but not with human nature. It is not possible for the human nature to be ridded of sin. Sin has taken dominion over every aspect of our human nature. So what total depravity is just that. Charles Spurgeon's analogy of the salt in the ocean is an excellent picture. But what total depravity is not, the word depravity used together with the word total kind of gives the impression that people are as bad always as they possibly can be. And that is not what Scripture teaches. People are not as evil as they possibly can be. Total depravity is not absolute depravity. Absolute depravity means a person acts as bad as they can all of the time. All of their thoughts, words, and actions are as vicious as possible. That is not what we see in total depravity. Total depravity means the nature of humanity is never able to do any good that is fundamentally pleasing to God. Total depravity does not mean that a person is as evil as they can be. Rather, the entire nature of the person is corrupted. So if we think of an example of a chain, if I take a 50-foot chain and I break it in half, I have a broken chain. If I take that same 50-foot chain and I break it into 50 different pieces, I still have a broken chain. So total depravity does not mean that the chain is as broken as it possibly can be. What total depravity means is the chain is broken once it's split in half. And the same is true with our human nature. Nothing an unregenerate person can do is out of faith towards God. The unregenerate person still has the heart of stone. The unregenerate person does not have the Holy Spirit. The unregenerate person has not been given the gift of faith. Therefore, the actions that the unregenerate person do are never out of faith. They may be for some good moral reason, but it is never in faith, in relationship that is pleasing to God. Evil is present in every part of our human nature. The Bible clearly teaches this. Isaiah 64:6, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." Even the good things that we do are tainted with sin. The things that an unregenerate person does that thinks that when they die and stand face to face before God, they're going to present all of these good works to him and say, "Here, this is what I have done." Outside of faith, none of those works are pleasing to God, as Hebrews 11:6 states. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Who are the ones who please God? Those who have faith. And according to Philippians 1:29, it has been granted for the elect to believe. People do not believe unless it has been granted by the Father, according to John chapter 6. So because of the fall, all humanity has become spiritually dead, blind, and deaf to the things of God. Humanity is unable and unwilling to choose spiritual good or to determine their own destiny according to the will of God, His revealed will. Humanity has an aversion against God. Romans chapter 1 clearly teaches this. When it's clear that God is the creator, when it is clear, according to Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, that God has written His moral law upon our hearts, we choose to suppress this truth. So verses that demonstrate total depravity, Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." So Ephesians 2 clearly teaches that the spiritually dead person is under the influence of Satan. "Among all," according to verse 3, "we all once lived." Every single person who has become born again at one point in their life was not born again. They all lived, according to verse 3, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So we see here, it is God's grace that overcomes the total depravity in our human nature. It is God's grace that overcomes the sin that has corrupted every aspect of our humanity. What does it mean to be spiritually dead? Simply put, unwilling and unable to do anything that is pleasing to God. Someone who is spiritually dead has no desire for God, but rather animosity and rebellion towards Him. When they feel convicted of sin, they do not repent. They do not bow the knee. They do not confess that they're in need of a Savior, but they continue to pursue the sinful desires of their heart. Romans 3, 10 through 12, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have all become worthless, and no one does good, not even one." 1 Corinthians 2, 14, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." What does it mean to be spiritually discerned? Unable to examine with a view to find fault, judge, call to account, or discern spiritual matters. So if you're spiritually discerned, you are not in tune with God's frequency. You are in tune with your own desires, your own sin in your own heart. Colossians 2:13 states, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven all our trespasses." So you notice this here. We are dead until God makes us alive, because our entire nature is corrupt. All aspects of our nature are corrupted by sin. It includes the intellect, the emotions, the will, our reasoning, our thoughts, words, actions, intents of the heart. Every aspect of our human nature has been corrupted by sin. As Mark 7, 21 through 23 says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and they defile a person." As Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" That is the human nature. This is the true diagnosis of who we are as fallen sinners in Adam. Now, this may go contrary to anything that is taught today in our secular culture. I think generally most people think human nature is generally good. And because of an upbringing or because of an environment or because of some external oppression, human nature chooses to become wicked, but it's generally good. The opposite of this is what the Bible teaches. We are born wicked, We have wicked desires, wicked hearts, wicked intentions. Our hearts are desperately sick. We can't understand even why we do what we do. And because of this, human nature is defined as being totally depraved by Scripture. So, how humanity became totally depraved is known as the doctrine of original sin. The doctrine of original sin is very offensive to many people, including Christians. Question 16 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism answers, did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? And the answer is, the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, that means you, me, everybody, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. So the Bible assures us that no descendant of Adam born by ordinary generation, that means by natural childbirth, can possibly be anything other than corrupt in nature. So nobody is born good. Nobody is born regenerate, except if we look back and see John the Baptist, who is indwelled with the Holy Spirit in the womb of his mother. But besides him, I don't see any clear case of anybody else ever being born again before they've been born. So from our very moment of the first moment of our existence, we are rebellious against God. It is not as if God takes innocent people and places them under Adam's sin, whether they like it or not. But rather, they are under Adam's sin as soon as they come into existence. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So the T in TULIP, total depravity, very consistent with what the Bible teaches. Question 18 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, wherein consists the sinfulness of the estate whereinto man fell? And the answer to that is, the sinfulness of the estate whereinto man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the lack of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. So what is this saying? Original sin consists of three things: the guilt of Adam's first sin, our lack of original righteousness, because we're all born in Adam, so therefore at birth we're already condemned, and the corruption of our whole nature. The corruption of our whole nature is what we refer to as total depravity. That falls under the category of original sin. When the Catechism says all actual transgressions which proceed from it, what that is personal sin. So on top of the original sin, which we inherit from Adam, we also have our own personal individual sins that we all commit. Original sin and personal sin. Question 19, Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the misery of the estate whereunto man fell? And the answer is, all mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and are so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. So this is the consequence of original sin. Add this together with our personal sin. An individual who dies in their sins stands before God guilty of both original sin and every single personal sin that they commit. So notice what this says here in question 19. Loss of communion with God means they're spiritually dead. They're blind. They're deaf. They're unable and unwilling to have fellowship with God. Now, we're not talking about literal blindness in the sense of a human body. What I'm talking about here is anything spiritual in relationship to God, we're dead. We are under his wrath and curse, meaning we are awaiting judgment. We are liable to the miseries of this life, meaning it is our fault that there is a curse. It is our fault that there is sin. It is our fault that there is suffering, and it is our fault that there is death. We chose this. the pains of hell forever, eternal damnation, the consequences of our sin. We have all lost communion with God. We are all spiritually dead at birth. We hate the things of God at birth. We suppress the truth every time we hear it from birth, and we never seek after him. It is always God who seeks out the sinner. There is no sinner who ever has seeked after God and found him. The only sinner that seeks after God and finds him is the sinner that God is drawing to himself. So the doctrine of original sin, though it be biblical, is despised by many Christian teachers in the world. They find it very difficult to grasp. A lot of Christians find it offensive, as we see here in this quote by Norman Geisler, who is an Arminian scholar. He says, "We are born with a bent towards sin, but we still have a choice as to whether we'll be its slave." The definition of a slave is somebody who is under the bondage of somebody else. The definition of a slave is somebody who cannot do anything other than what their master tells them to do. If this is the case with sin, we are under its influence. Being spiritually dead, we will never desire after God. We are slaves to sin, meaning we are powerless to sin. So Norm Geisler's quote here, we still have a choice as to whether we'll be a slave. There is a choice to be made, but the only choice we can ever make is the choice that is consistent with our nature. Well, what is our nature? Our nature is totally depraved. So since there is no goodness within us from a faith-based sense, we will always choose to remain in our sins. So the importance of having a biblical understanding of human nature is crucial here. Either we start from God's point of view, looking down on humanity, or we start from humanity's point of view, looking up to God. Starting from God's perspective, humanity chose to reject the communion bond God set up in the covenant of works and decided rather to become gods themselves. We brought God's wrath and curse upon ourselves through unbelief and through rebellion. God is not obligated in any way to save us. We are the ones who put ourselves in this situation. So when God looks down from heaven, what does he see? Rebellious sinners that hate him. Whatever picture of humanity you want to paint, if it's not the biblical one, it's the incorrect one. People like to think human nature is naturally good, or that we have more good in us than evil. But the reality is, we have nothing in us that seeks or pursues God. It's all self-driven. It may be morally based, but just because it's morally based does not make it faith-based. There's a difference. So that's starting from God's perspective. Starting from our perspective as human beings, we think God may be considered harsh and unfair if he does not at least try to save everyone. So we impose the standard back on God that if he's not saving us, he's being unjust. A loving God, people say, would never send anybody to hell. God is immoral and unjust if he sends anyone to hell except those who truly deserve it, such as bad guys like Jeffrey Dahmer and Adolf Hitler. From man's perspective, God is big enough to fit within all religions. God should be there for me when I need him, and I am not as bad as most people in this world. This is how the human mind rationalizes human sin and the true human nature. Because sin has so corrupted our minds and our hearts and our thoughts, we don't see ourselves clearly. We don't even see ourselves dimly through a light. We see ourselves completely and accurately. We elevate ourselves way too high, and we distort who God is as far as we choose to suppress him. So humanity's incorrect view of themselves carries into theology. Humanity is naturally good, they think, and is capable of saving themselves without any assistance from God. This is what Pelagius taught, 5th century. Bootstrap theology. Just pick yourself up. You have the ability. Everything you need already rests within you, the transcendentalists would say of the 19th century. This is very, very false thinking. Humanity has the ability to reach out to God. No, it does not. And as a result, if a person chooses to reach out, God will respond and save them. So the focus is, if we just simply reach out to God, God's going to reach back out to us and we can become saved. The Bible does say anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Yes, that's true, but that does not originate within the human heart because we're spiritually dead. God first reaches out to all humanity. But then they think, okay, this neutralizes the effects of original sin. God reaches down to us first, makes us neutral. Now we have the free will choice to reach out for our salvation. This is also false thinking. In the Arminian circles, this is known as prevenient grace. In the Roman Catholic circles, this is known as absolute grace, where God gives everybody the ability to choose him, which overrides the effects of original sin. In Calvinism, God regenerates and saves all those he has elected. This is known as the effectual call. This is what's biblical. We'll see this when we get to John 6, 35 through 45, that it is God who regenerates when he calls his elect. There is no prevenient grace. There is no neutralizing effect that God does to neutralize the effects of original sin, so humanity has now the free will to choose him. Either you are spiritually alive or spiritually dead. There is no neutral ground. So in the first three systems, humanity is able to contribute and participate in some fashion to his salvation, whether that be Arminianism, whether that be open theism, or whether that be Molinism. Humanity has the free will choice to believe in God. This is commonly referred to as synergism, where God and man both cooperate together for salvation to occur. They believe God does his part and humanity does their part. Either by God leaving a person to their own ability to save themselves, by waiting for an individual to call upon him, or by drawing a person and then waiting for that person to respond. God has casted his vote yes, Satan has casted his vote no, and the final decision is yours to make. This is synergism. This is not what the Bible teaches. If God left humanity up to their own free will to choose him, there would be no human being alive who ever would choose him. They wouldn't choose him because of their unbelief and their rebellion, and they can't choose him because they're already spiritually dead in Adam. The Bible teaches that humanity is completely dead, not just partially dead, because there is no such thing, completely dead, unable and unwilling to choose Christ. We receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation. Jesus is the Savior. He's not a potential Savior, which does his best and leaves the rest to us. He is an actual Savior who saves a person from start to finish. This is commonly called monergism, God doing all the work of salvation. Humanity comes to faith. Humanity chooses God. Humanity believes in Christ for salvation as a result of Christ first uniting that person to themselves. As a result, we are saved as a result of God's grace. We are not saved because we choose to cooperate with God's grace. Our cooperation with God's grace comes after we've been saved. Somebody who is dead in their trespasses and sin cannot cooperate with God's grace. That's why regeneration has to come first. Regeneration has to come before a person believes. God has to regenerate your heart for you to believe. A spiritually dead heart cannot act out in faith. It's a dead heart. The heart has to be restored before faith can work. So questions about synergism and the biblical view of human nature. If God does his part and humanity has to do their part as well, is God capable of saving anybody if the person does not cooperate? This is the problem we find with free will theology. God is only capable of saving a person up to the point where their free will allows them. God would not be capable of saving somebody if their free will goes against him. This is the problem with free will theology. It makes God a potential savior. If man's heart doesn't want him, God can't save him. Well, the truth is every born-again Christian alive did not want him. It was God's choice to save that person. Free will theology makes man ultimate in the final decision. Reformed theology or biblical theology teaches that God is the one who has chosen to save us before the foundation of the world. We do believe in Christ, but that's as a result of being regenerated first because of original sin and total depravity. Humanity on its own cannot do that. So who has the final say in salvation according to synergism? God or man? Humanity does, according to synergism. Humanity has the final say in who's going to be saved and who's not. God is limited in his ability to save because he has to respond to the free will of humanity. Does God get all the glory in salvation under synergism? The answer is no. Why? Because God does his part and humanity has to respond doing their part. In monergism, where God does it all, God gets the complete glory. But in synergism, people end up in heaven because they came to their senses and made a choice that the unbeliever did not. They chose to take an action that the unbeliever did not. Is salvation unconditional, based upon nothing but God's grace alone? In synergism, no. It's based upon grace and the free will of an individual, something that God foresees you're going to do. Not something that he foreordains, something that he foresees. So again, it's outside of his own providence as well, according to synergism. Where monergism, God decrees the whole thing, start to finish. So the great parallel, the great injustice is not from our point of view that we are born and condemned sinners in Adam. So many people, they read scripture, they study theology, they come across original sin. They see that they're born under original sin, that they weren't there in the garden. They didn't ask to be born. People claim that this is an injustice on God's behalf, that we were born in original sin. We had nothing to do with original sin. We didn't even ask to be born, and therefore that person's condemned to hell. You can understand why they see that if you're looking at it not through the eyes of faith, but through the eyes of faith, understanding that there is no injustice with God whatsoever. He has a perfectly good moral and justifiable reason as to why people go to hell. He's got a perfectly moral and justifiable reason as to why all humanity sinned in Adam. Just because we do not have the complete biblical picture of this, and God has only told us a portion of it, doesn't mean it's not true, and it doesn't mean that God is unjust. What it means is we have to take God at his word. Adam sinned, we all sinned. We may not have all of the information as to why, but this is what Scripture teaches. We know there is no injustice with God, so we take it by faith. So the great injustice is that our sins have been imputed to Christ. If you want to find any type of injustice in this world, it's the fact that Jesus Christ was killed by his own creation. That's the greatest injustice in human history. See, we're all sinners. We're all rebels against God. If God wants to judge us right now and give us his wrath, he's perfectly in his right to do so. But with Christ, somebody who knew no sin, somebody who had never sinned and never could sin, yet he was killed at the hands of his own creation for our sins. There lies the injustice. So if you ever struggle with this, if you ever become frustrated and wonder, why did I inherit Adam's sin when I had nothing to do with it? Well, first of all, the Bible says, Adam sinned, we all sinned. So it links it. So yes, we did. We may not understand how, but God cannot be unjust. The great injustice is that our sins have been imputed to Christ and that his righteousness has been imputed to our accounts. That's the great injustice. We don't deserve his righteousness. He did not deserve to die. The Lord does not simply leave his elect to die in their sinful state, but while we were yet sinners and enemies of God, Christ died for us. This may seem like a difficult doctrine, this may seem like a harsh doctrine, but underlying all of this is the thread of the cross, the fact that the injustice that was placed upon Christ is the answer to total depravity, the answer to our unbelief, the answer to our rebellion. the answer to our selfishness, Christ crucified on the cross. Total depravity. No human being seeks after God. The only person who can ever seek after God is somebody in whom God draws to himself his elect.
Thank you for listening to the Training Our Minds podcast by Pastor Ben Bessett. If you enjoyed listening, please follow and share this podcast with others. We appreciate your feedback, so leave a rating on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, or wherever you're listening from. Thank you, and we'll see you on the next episode.